Good morning. What a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you. That you are a God worthy of all praise. We thank you for all you do in our lives. You bring healing. You bring restoration. And you send forth your love. Lord, I pray that you'd open up heavens for us this morning. You'd open up heaven for us this morning. Send forth your word, Lord, which does not return void. Speak to our hearts. Speak into our lives. Touch your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Gretchen picked out a wonderful group of songs. She sent me the list, and I said, don't change a thing. And she didn't. Amazing. Perfect. Just a second, John. Let me finish what I'm saying. But it goes beyond that. The songs are in perfect order. There's a progression. They actually preach a sermon. Holy ground. How do we happen to be on holy ground? We come to him. Moses saw the burning bush and he turned aside, turned away from everything else, and he looked at it and he beheld it. The glory of the Lord. When we come to him, what do? We humble ourselves. Why do we humble ourselves? Because we recognize what he is. And we know what we are. How can we not humble ourselves in the presence of a holy God? Then what do? We worship him. I worship you, Almighty God. Because we worship him, what do we receive? His blessing. Hebrews 11:6 says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the reward, we experience the power of his love. The power of his love. The power of his presence that enables, that heals, that changes us. And considering all that, what comes next? I stand in awe of you, the only one, the Holy One of Israel, God Almighty, and every other name that there is in the Bible for it. There's a lot of names of God in the Bible. And they all mean something, and they all pertain to something, and they're all for every situation. There's enough for every situation that we're ever going to have. John, you start to say something. You know, they've always been good, but I better not say it, it's going to go to your head. But we've got a very good worship team. The way they just blend together and the way the Spirit flows through it. Let's give the Spirit that flows through it a hand, shall we? My sermon this morning is titled, Why? Why? Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, preachers are often a lot more transparent than you realize. I know I am. So if you want to know your pastor better, listen to his sermons. You know, that's actually a pretty good idea anyway, right? I shared before about the Space Wanderer. It's from a science fiction book by Kilgore Trout, who wasn't a real person. He was a character in another other series of books by Kurt Vonnegut. But someone wrote a science fiction book. He was a science fiction writer as the character, and someone wrote a book allegedly by him. We didn't find out for many years who it was. But it was about a space wanderer who had a question. And he traveled throughout the universe seeking the answer to his question. The question was, why was man created only to suffer and die? And finally, at the end of the book, it finds him waiting, sitting in the waiting room, waiting to go in and talk to the person that has the answer. We can imagine who that might be, right? Maybe. So they open up the door and they usher him in, and he comes in and stands before the desk or whatever it is. And the one behind the desk says, "Okay, I understand you have a question. You may ask it." And he says, "Why was man created only to suffer and die?" And the book ends with the answer. What was the answer? Why not? Would God do that? He could, though, couldn't he? Because God is sovereign. We don't know the answers to everything. We don't know the reasons behind everything he does, but we have to trust him that he knows. And he does. He knows what's best for us. He can take the biggest pile of garbage and turn it into a bouquet of roses. Why was man created only to suffer and die? Why not? There's actually a lot of truth in the answer, but not in the question. Does that make sense? In the question, why was man created to suffer and die? Man was not created to suffer and die. We know that that's the result of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. But we do not exist only to suffer. We exist to glorify God, to praise God, to serve God, to walk with him in the cool of the day. I know a lot of people talk about how Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. You know, the Bible doesn't really say that exactly, that Adam did. I believe he did. It says they heard the sound of God walking in the cool of, in the garden in the cool of the day. It doesn't say Adam walked with him, but like I said, I believe he did. I believe they had fellowship, and that's what we're called to do. That's why we're created. We're created out of the love of God, and I've read the Bible, and everything, it took me a long time to realize this, but everything in the Bible that God does, he does out of love. Everything in our lives that he does out of love. I don't understand. I remember a character on a, there used to be a television show called The District. Craig Nelson was played, anyway, one of the main characters in there. and they'd lost one of their fellow actors that died, one of the characters, so they had to obviously write the character off, but they thought very highly of him. At the end of the show, the program, there was a little, just a black screen, and then it showed Craig T. Nelson there, and he gave a little narrative. And he said, when I was in Vietnam, I saw the death, I saw the war, I saw all the destruction, and I thought there couldn't possibly be a God. And that's what he believed for a long time. Then years later, he watched his baby being born, and he realized there is a God. By saying, why not, if God actually said it, would he be agreeing with the question that it was true? No. The answer actually stands on its own. It doesn't really require a question. Why not? Is God allowed to say that? Does it reveal an uncaring attitude of God's nature? The book of Job, I believe it's the oldest book in the Bible. And I've mentioned this quite a few times recently, but it deals with suffering. And as I've mentioned several times, I find it very interesting that the oldest book in the Bible deals with suffering. And of course, we know that there's someone behind that suffering, don't we? Because like it or not, this isn't heaven yet. Fortunately for some, it isn't hell yet. They still have the opportunity to make that choice. But in Job chapter 40 and 41, God finally gets to speak to Job. Basically what he says, why not? No, he doesn't say that. He says, where were you when I formed the earth? In other words, I am God and you're not. I know what's best for you. That's not always easy to receive, is it? So what is God really saying? I am God. But he's also saying, trust me. And he's saying, I love you. Because God, everything he does out of love. There it is. Got to find the spot. I've got these little clippy things here in my Bible that just, I can turn right to it. Now I have to find my way back, but that's all right. Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse of a lot of people. And it shows God's heart. And the word thoughts is in the King James Version. When I read it, I'm going to change that to plans, because that's what thoughts means, is plans. And I like it better that way anyway. So, but he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you a future and a hope. An alternate translation, thoughts means plans. But the Hebrew word is makashava. What it literally means when he says plans is careful, skillful, intricate weaving of a fabric. So what he's saying is, I know the meticulously woven purposes that I am skillfully, carefully, and intricately weaving together for your future. One of Linda's favorite verses was Romans 8:28. I guess it was. It was the one she said most often. That's if she had a favorite verse. I think she liked them all. I remember asking her one time what her favorite color was. You know what she said? I don't have one. just, what? You're supposed to. There's a rule. Everybody has to have a favorite color. She didn't have one. But that was her favorite verse. Everybody's familiar with it, right? For I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are thee called according to his purpose. We can look at some of the things that happen and say, how can this work out for good? I could have asked that 2 years ago. Because 2 years ago yesterday was the day that Linda passed away. And I went into that the week before. A year ago, I had a really hard time for about 2 weeks. And I expected the same thing for it to be that way this year. So expecting it, I believed it was coming. Although the feelings are always a part of me, they always will be. But the intenseness, as I said, it lasted 2 weeks last year, so I had no reason to think that this year would be different. So I gritted my teeth and I waited for it. And Saturday night it came, this intense wave of grief. It knocked me to the floor. Not literally, but figuratively, it knocked me to the floor. But during church on Sunday morning, the next morning, it left. God removed it. It didn't even last a day. And what did I get instead? I got filled with so much joy this week that it was just amazing. Because that's what God does. He heals the brokenhearted. I believe I turned a corner. Does that mean I'm going to forget all about Linda? Of course not. I don't want to. I value those memories too much. But that doesn't mean I can't move on with my life to a certain extent. And anyway. He filled me with his joy. You know, God doesn't use Band-Aids or duct tape. He doesn't heal always. Sometimes he does, but he doesn't heal always on the surface. His healing most often is deep inside us. And I've been thinking, while I've been experiencing this joy and the closeness of God this week, what has the last 2 years done for me? It's changed me. This past week has changed me. Is God allowed to do that? He could say, why not, couldn't he? In Jeremiah 18, it talks about the potter's wheel. That lump of clay. And guess what? That lump of clay is us. And what's God doing? He's pulling that clay. He's shaping it. Can you feel him? You know, sometimes it's like, I don't want to go there. You're going. Yeah, or there's that too. Sometimes he just puts the whole thing back together and, okay, let's start all over again. He's had to do that with me several times. And why does he do it? Why does he even bother with me? Because he loves me. I don't know why, but he does. I'm just an imperfect human being. Yeah, I'll give you an example of what this past week has done for me. Not to me, but for me. I'm on Facebook, and I read other people's posts and things like that, and I notice something. It seems like most often now, instead of liking the post, I'm moving over one and I've been clicking on that heart an awful lot. I don't know. It just happened. Why love? This is C.S. Lewis. Why love if losing hurts so much? I have no answers anymore, only the life I have lived. This is still C.S. Lewis. Twice in that life I've been given the choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety, the man chooses suffering. The pain now is part of the happiness thing. That's the deal. C.S. Lewis. What does that mean? It's all part of the life experience that we're going through. The pain now is part of the happiness then. I like roller coasters. I love roller coasters. I always have. But think about what happens on that roller coaster. What happens to your body? You get slammed around. It turns. Everything you go through is really, it's not pleasant. But yet, I walk away with a smile on my face. And when I walk away from this life, I want it to be with a smile on my face. Because it's been an experience. There's been ups and downs. Stephen Curtis Chapman talks about the great adventure. That's what we're on. What a wonderful gift, the gift of life. And if God takes something away from us, then he'll replace it with something better.
It's back where I was.
This is our opening scripture. This was from the other day. It was not from Thursday. It's from the Daily Bread. I copied it. I even trimmed it so it's the same page, same size as the page. And it's from Psalm 30, and it's titled Tears of Praise. And if you were in devotions on Thursday, you heard this. You also know that I shut up pretty much through the whole thing and said, I'm going to read this because there's a commentary in here about the chapter. And this is, I can't pronounce her name, Zachotol Dixon, anyway, she wrote it. She's one of the contributors. Years ago, I cared for my mom as she was in hospice. I thank God for the 4 months he allowed me to serve as her caregiver and asked him to help me through the grieving process. I often struggled to praise God as I wrestled with my mixed emotions. But as my mom breathed her last breath and I wept uncontrollably, I whispered, "Hallelujah." I felt guilty for praising God for that devastating moment until years later I took a closer look at Psalm 30. In David's song for the dedication of the temple, he worshiped God for his faithfulness and mercy. He encouraged others to praise his holy name. That's verses 1 through 3, and then praise his holy name is verse 4. Verse 5, then David explored how intimately God entwines hardship and hope. Verse 6 and 7, he acknowledged times of grief and rejoicing, times of feeling secure and being dismayed. And verses 7 through 10, his cries for help remain laced with confidence in God. In verse 11, the echo of his praise wove through David's moments of wailing and dancing, grief and joy. Verse 12, as if acknowledging the mystery and complexity of enduring affliction and anticipating God's faithfulness, David proclaimed his endless devotion to God. Like David, we can sing, "Lord my God, I will praise you forever." Whether we're happy or hurting, God can help us declare our trust in him and lead us to worship him with joyful shouts and tears of praise. I'm going to close with two verses from this song, verse 5. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, I'm just going to read the second half of it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He always brings joy. Verse 11, thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord,
Help us to remember this. And help us to receive your joy. Help us, Lord, to trust when we don't understand. Lord, I thank you for Linda. I thank you for the years that we had together. And I thank you, Lord, that it was only a matter of a few weeks before the time she was diagnosed with lung cancer, the time you took her home and welcomed her into your arms, where that's a lot better place than here. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd bless your people this day. I pray, Lord, that you'd go with each one of us. And Lord, help us to love one another and help us, Lord, to feel and know and deeply appreciate the love you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Everybody have a good day. I love each one of you. I know. You show it. Wow. They really do.